things, you notice I'm kind of deep in the throat because I've got a rather nasty cold. Open your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. Many of you were asking me this morning about my spinal difficulties because of the fall that I took on the 18th of January, and I just want to thank you for your prayers. It's improving very slowly. Doctor said it's going to take about 3 months before I'm back to normal. It's been a month, so I'm getting there. Today's message is entitled Flying Too Low to the Ground. This is from Colossians 3:17, where we read, "Wives, submit to your husbands." I'm kidding. I'm looking straight up there as I said it. 19 is better. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, the last time we met, I preached a message about this kind of idea about obedience and about how we are representatives of the Lord. And some of you walked away from Sunday a couple weeks ago feeling like, "Oh my word, Pastor Jay doesn't love us anymore. That was a hard message." Others of you came to me and said, "Wow, that was great. Man, we need more of that. That was terrific." Today's message is going to be about attitudes. You're not going to find this to be quite as difficult, I promise. But truthfully speaking, I just want to thank you for the encouragement, for those of you that said, "Yeah, that was really good." Others of you, I hope, have had a chance to think about it and realize that last week or the 2 weeks ago when we met and I preached that difficult message, that there was encouragement in it. Because God blesses those who bless him. Amen? God blesses those who are obedient to him. And here we find an encouragement from Paul saying, "Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father." And today's message is about attitudes. And I think attitudes are an important subject for us. And I think it's important enough that I'm going to say that I believe that our attitude affects the way we respond to things and the way we respond to circumstances. I honestly believe is more important than the circumstance. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going through a situation, it's more important how we respond to it. Because how we respond to things, I believe, has a greater effect on us than what actually happens. Okay? Are you with me? I can say that because of the fact there are times that, well, maybe things that are traumatic that happen and we under-respond and that's troublesome. And other times we make mountains out of molehills. Something small happens and we just go, "Oh my goodness, calamity." And that's not correct either. We have to learn proper responses and coping mechanisms, and we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to talk to you about attitudes. And I want to give you a new definition for the word attitude. Okay? From now on, whenever you hear the word attitude, I want you to define it in your head as a habit of mind. Mental habits. Attitudes are mental habits. Am I making myself clear? If you know about habits, what do you know about habits? There's some that are good and some that are bad. Okay? Bad ones are hard to break, good ones are hard to form. So here we find this idea that if attitudes are mental habits, then our attitude can be spawned the same way any other habit is spawned. Okay? So this, I'm kind of trying to lay a backdrop here for the message. You can make good attitudes. You can also make bad ones. And the way you make good ones or bad ones is by training your mind. Am I making myself clear? Okay, thank you. Nice and loud. I really appreciate that. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you're all about, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. That's the Van Horn paraphrase. Once again, you'll not be finding that in any of your Christian bookstores anytime soon. I want to talk about the role attitudes play in your life. As you are living your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, here are some points I want to make about attitudes. Number one, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to have a proper attitude when things are going the way I think they should. Okay? When things are going just the way I think they ought to, it's not too hard to have a good attitude, right? It doesn't matter where I am. If things are going the way that I think they should, I'll be a happy camper. When we see a person whose life seems to be going well and they have a bad attitude, we're shocked and we wonder, what's wrong with that person? There must be something wrong with them. Their life is going great and they've got a bad attitude. There must be something wrong with them. Or we see somebody who has what we consider a very hard life and they've got a good attitude. What do we say? Oh, we say, my goodness, that's an exemplary individual. Here they have such a hard time and they've got a good attitude about life. But what happens when we see somebody who has a hard life and they've got a bad attitude? What do we say then? Well, we say things like, well, I guess they're bitter because of all they've been through. And I guess it's justified. You know, they've got a bad attitude about life. Well, I guess it's justified. They've had an awfully hard row to hoe in their days, and we kind of give them a break, benefit of the doubt. But we consider it exceptional when somebody has been put through the fire and still has a good attitude about life. We consider that exceptional, right? According to what Paul tells us here, it shouldn't be exceptional. That should be a matter of fact. Our attitude should reflect our relationship with the Lord no matter what we're doing. Right? Is that what it says? Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So Paul here in our passage saw that life was going good, not because of the circumstances, but because of what Christ was doing in his life. And his natural response is to have a good attitude. Now, how many of you understand from your study of your Bible that Paul's circumstances were often less than ideal? Yes? How bad did Paul have it? Well, come on, how many of you have been stoned? I mean having rocks thrown at you. I'm not talking about being a child of the 60s. Got it? Thank you. Paul suffered more physically and circumstantially than any of you, any of us, probably all of us put together. But even though he suffered all of this, he's telling people what? Be God's representatives wherever you are. And he went around telling people about Jesus constantly, even though it caused him to be stoned on several occasions. It caused him to be beaten with a long stick on several occasions. It caused him to be thrown in jail, shipwrecked, thrown overboard, the whole thing. And he went through all of this because he was doing the right thing. Now, you and I have the idea that if we're doing the right thing, that we should always be rewarded with good circumstances, yes? If we're doing the right thing, we should be blessed for it. Well, when Paul wrote this book, the book of Colossians, that you now have open in front of you, correct? Where do you think he was? How many of you think he was on a cruise in the Riviera? Yes, he was on a Riviera cruise. No, when Paul wrote these words, whatever you do or say, give praise and thanks to him, to God the Father, he was in the bowels of a Roman prison. You know what a Roman prison cell was like? It was a dark room with bars. Your toiletries were a hole dug in the dirt floor over in the corner with no running water. Your food, your rations, were not designed to make you comfortable or to nourish you or keep you healthy. They were designed to keep you barely alive. And this is where Paul was when he wrote the words, what? Whatever you do, give thanks. Whatever you do, give thanks. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever we do, what should be our response? Give thanks. Give thanks. But what about this whole thing? If life isn't going well, what should be and what is can often be two different things. We know that we should be giving thanks. We know what our attitude should be it in good times or in bad times. Okay? And we do know. We know what the truth is. But oftentimes, what should be and what is are different things. Okay? So I want to go to point two. And point two basically tells us that the real test of our attitudes comes when things are not going the way they should. Your attitude is not tested when things are going well. The same way, let me say this, the real test of your spirituality doesn't come on Sunday morning when you're in church worshiping with all these brothers and sisters that you got here. Right? When is your faith tested? On Monday through Friday, when you're working with all those difficult people, and you do work with difficult people, I'm sure, right? I didn't say live with difficult people, I said work with difficult people. If you look over in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, and you don't have to go there, I'll read it for you. Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" Here is the reluctant prophet Jonah. Okay? God has told him to go and preach repentance to the people of the city of Nineveh because he was going to destroy, that is, God was going to destroy Nineveh, a city of about 400,000 people. No, Jonah had a problem. You know what the problem was? He hated the Tarshishites. Tarshians. The people of Tarshish. Okay? He hated them. And when God said, "I want you to go and preach repentance to these people," what did Jonah do? He jumped on a boat and headed in the other direction. He said, "I'm not going there. I hate them. I want God to wipe them out." So, you know the story, right? God sends along this big fish. The Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It says it was a great fish. Which means, to me, it was probably like a big whale shark or something. They can swallow a person. They're big enough to do that. And he took a 3-day submarine ride with no air conditioning. And he got thrown up on shore, literally. And he went and he preached repentance to the Ninevites. And unfortunately, guess what happened? They repented of their sins. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They cried out to God and said, "Have mercy on us." And God, as it says, repented. What? God repented? Can God repent? Yes. He changed his mind. And he did not rain down fire and brimstone on the people of Nineveh. And he spared them. Jonah's response, if he had the proper attitude, should have been what? Praise the name of God. Praise you, God, because you are a God who is slow to anger, full of mercy, and I praise you that you spared those Ninevites. That's not what it says. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "I am so angry with you." And if you read on further, Jonah says, "Why don't you just kill me? I would rather that you would kill me than have that happen." So Jonah had a bad attitude because God did not do to the Ninevites what Jonah wanted him to do. So Jonah wanted the people to perish, but God saved them. So Jonah says that he wished, "Oh, I wish I was dead." Jonah did not exhibit a good attitude. Why? because things didn't go his way. Things didn't go the way he wanted them to. He didn't see it through the eyes of God. He didn't look at the people of Nineveh through God's eyes. He looked at the people of Nineveh how? As an angry, prejudiced person who hated an entire city of people. Jonah was flying too close to the ground. You know what happens if you fly a plane too close to the ground? You tend to run into things. Trees, hills, all that kind of thing. And this is a predictable result when somebody takes their eyes off God and starts to look at things through their own natural, sinful eyes. Okay? What are the things that can cause us to be like Jonah? What are the things that can cause us to fly too close to the ground? Well, I'm going to give you a very quick list of five different things that can cause us to fly too close to the ground and cause us to not look at things with God's eyes, but can cause us to look at things with our own. And number one on the list comes from Psalm 10:4, where it says, "In his pride the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts there is no room for God." It's the sin of pride. Okay? Pride. Pride says it has to be my way or no way. It's my way or the highway. And when things don't go my way, well, my attitude becomes bad if I have pride. Of all the sins that Jesus spoke of, he spoke of one the most. He called it the most deadly of all the sins. He didn't say that literally and just like that, verbatim. But he preached about one sin as being the most dangerous of all sins. What was that sin? The sin of pride. Pride was the most dangerous thing. Why? Because pride is the easiest sinful attitude to cultivate. You can cultivate it out of nowhere practically. It's like a weed. Now there is a good form of pride. You know, the kind of pride that causes you to keep your lawn straight and your clothes clean. Okay? That is a good form of pride. There's a form of pride that makes you keep things neat. There's a type of pride that makes you want to take care of yourself, you know, keep your hair combed and your clothes nice and clean. But there's a bad kind of pride. And this is the type of pride that causes people to become territorial. It causes people to become jealous. It causes people to become hard-headed and hard-hearted. And this is why Jesus said pride is the most dangerous of all the sinful attitudes. Thank God none of us have that problem, right? Yeah, hallelujah. None of us have a pride problem. I don't have a pride problem. Oh, you got pride problems. You get it? And I do. Sometimes I have been talked to in ways by people that has been enough to make me mad. And I have found myself at times saying, "How dare that person talk to me like that?" You know what causes me to say that? The fact that I think that I shouldn't be talked to like that. And what causes me to think that way? Pride. Thank you. How dare you talk to me like that? I'm one of the good guys. I'm one of the holy men. And if you don't believe it, well, let me share with you how that's so. How many of you have ever said in your life, "How can they talk to me like that? How can they treat me that way? How dare they change this thing that I am used to?" Right? What is it that causes people that love their church and love their God to set up barbed wire boundaries and say, "This is my area, don't you get in here. This is my job"? Yes? What is the thing that makes it so loving church people who love each other and love God don't want change? What causes that? Somebody say a little louder, Anita. Remember I can't hear? Yeah. As pride, how dare we change this? This is the way we've been doing it for 150 bazillion years. This can't work. Why? Because I don't like it. One of the things that I found most interesting in my younger years as a Christian, my taste in music has always been, let's say, progressive. And back when I was my daughter's age and Brandon's age over here, I was listening to a group called Resurrection Band. They were a hard-edged rock and roll, Jesus-loving, Jesus-preaching group that literally took all of their funds from their albums that they sold and used it to feed the homeless people on the south side of Chicago. And their ministry caused many people to be fed and saved. But there were people in my home church that said, that's devil music. Oh, yes, it is. That's devil music. It's got the wrong beat and all that kind of stuff. And then I asked them, well, what's your favorite kind of music? I listen to nothing but country. Have you listened to some of the morals and some of the country music songs? One of my favorite country songs years ago was, why don't you go sit on the stove and melt your cold, cold heart or something like that. What is it that causes us to have prejudice against other people who have different tastes in things? It's pride. Plain and simple, that's what it is. Number two, people. Pride's number one, people's number two. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good habits. If pride doesn't trip you up, people might. If you choose to associate with people who have negative attitudes, what's going to happen to your attitude? It can become negative. That's right. The people you associate with can affect your attitudes. Life would certainly be much easier, folks, if it wasn't for all those difficult people out there. Get it? If we say that, what are we? We're one of the difficult people. Jeannie calls them messy people. And the world's full of messy people. And messy people have messy problems. But you know what? That's the heart of ministry. It's living the life of Jesus around messy people. And speaking the love of Jesus. To whom? Messy people. But people can corrupt our habits. If we choose to be affected and hang around with people who are negative, 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 we eventually find ourselves becoming increasingly negative. Pride can be a problem. Hanging out with the wrong people can be a problem. Number three is prevailing circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice how these are all starting with the letter P. I worked hard to make these all start with the letter P. Prevailing circumstances. Focusing on your circumstances will destroy your peace of mind. You hear what I just said? Focusing on your circumstances will destroy your peace of mind. And if it is good enough at destroying your peace of mind, then it can also wreck your faith. Let's face it. Looking past our circumstances and unto Jesus is hard to do for us. Because we have this mental habit of focusing on the thing that is most urgent. You hear what I said? You and I have a mental habit of focusing on the things that are the most urgent. Right? Not me. I keep my mind on Jesus always. Really? How many of you own a cell phone? I would dare say that there is a large number of us, not pointing fingers, that never ever would think of leaving our cell phone behind. But we have no thought of picking up our Bible and reading it the first thing of the day. Our Bibles sit gathering dust while this is getting worn out. Why? Because this makes the most noise. We think that we are irreplaceable and we should be accessible to everybody 24 hours a day. That's why the beepers, remember the beepers? That's why those things weren't enough. That's why we have to have these. So that we who are irreplaceable can be in access to others who need us desperately 24/7. And our Bibles sit gathering dust while we can't do anything but get carpal tunnel from doing this. I knew a girl some years ago, literally, who could text 4,000 words in a matter of a couple minutes. She was a girl who knew American Sign Language. I communicated with her by American Sign Language. How many of you knew that I know American Sign Language? Yeah. How are you? Fine. How are you? And this is the way we communicate. But man, she could text so fast. But her parents had a problem because she was at times picking up her Bible to read it. Her cell phone would go off, she'd feel it vibrate, and she'd start texting and forget about her Bible. Why is it that we develop bad mental habits? Because we are avoiding the thing that can literally transform our mind. While we allow prevailing circumstances to squeeze us into the world's mold. Amen? Face it. The things that are the most urgent in our day are the things that make the most noise. Right? Our Bibles don't make any noise. Not unless somebody throws it down on our table. But the cell phone makes a lot of noise. Right? Our prayer life doesn't make any noise. But the urgent things we have to do every day make a lot of noise. I call it the tyranny of the urgent. And many of us live our lives under the tyranny of urgent things. And we allow the urgent things to jerk us around back and forth every day while we forget the things that are truly the most important. And the thing in your life that is the most important is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's where you should be shouting amen so I can hear you. Thank you. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship we've got. And guess what? Whoever's trying to text you to find out what your favorite color is in something can wait. Amen?
Amen.
All of you texting addicts say amen. No, forget it. Not going to happen. Number four, poor habits. There's nothing so hard to break as a poor habit. There's nothing so hard to create as a good one. And I don't think I need to go to great lengths. Our poor habits can affect our attitudes. How many of you here have a poor habit? Okay, everybody but Dean and Gail. No wonder your kids don't listen to you. You're lying all the time. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I have a bad habit. If you see my fingernails, you know exactly what one of my bad habits is. Tearing children. Shouldn't do that. All of us have bad habits. How hard are they to break? How many of you have ever smoked and quit? How hard was that? Enough to try you to the core of your very soul. Right? And how many people around you suffered while you were smoking? She's telling the truth. She's no lie. She knows speak with forked tongue. Thank you for all of you that quit. Your lungs are thanking you every day. How hard is it to build good habits? The thing about good habits is they take repetition. You can't make a good habit just by doing something once. You got to do it over and over again. One of the reasons why you're here this morning is because you have a habit. You know what it is? You got the habit of going to church. Thank you, Jesus, for every one of you. There are some people that aren't here, and some of them need to form the good habit of getting to church. Amen? Number five, misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. The fifth P, priorities. How many of you believe that Jesus wants to be the top priority in your life?
Amen.
Top priority. When I say top priority, what does that mean? That means numero uno. Number one. Top priority. Some of you are thinking, well, I can dig that. Jesus is the top priority in my life. And He blesses me every day for it. Others are saying, well, top priority? I don't know if I can make Him top, but I can make Him one of my main priorities. I can make Him right up there. I can make my relationship with the Lord higher, but I don't know if I really want to make religion my top priority. Did I say that I want you to make religion your top priority? Is that what I said? Listen to what I'm saying. Jesus wants to be your top priority. I didn't say anything about religion. I said Jesus. Jesus wants to be primary in our lives. Now, you know, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. But I have a lot of stuff to do. And I don't know if I can take religion and put it ahead of everything and make religion my top priority. I'm not asking to put religion as your top priority. As a matter of fact, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said that. But I can find where He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Did Jesus say put your religion first? No. Matter of fact, Jesus hated religion. Jesus didn't come to bring you a religion. Am I making myself clear? What did He come to bring you? A renewed relationship with your Father in heaven. That's not religion. Religion is all the stuff that we do to try to impress God that has nothing to do with God. A relationship is what Jesus wants you to have with Him. Well, I understand that, Pastor Jay, but I think that putting religion first in my life just really isn't very realistic in today's world. Once again, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a person. And it's the person of Jesus. Make Him first. Now, there's the five bad things. And I don't want to leave us dangling there. I want to give you some help to make us fly higher. Those are the five things that can make us fly too close to the ground. What are some things we can do to fly higher? Okay? Number one, when you're tempted with pride, remember something. You and I do not have to finish first. Hear me? We don't have to be first. That's a hard lesson for some people, especially if you played Words with Friends with me on Facebook. I don't like to lose, and I will beat you. What does that mean? It means I got a pride problem. I don't like losing at Words with Friends. But it doesn't really matter who gets the credit. It doesn't really matter who gets the public notice. It doesn't matter who gets the credit when we do something for the church. It doesn't matter who gets the credit when something happens in here that everybody else can enjoy. Just so the Lord is glorified, it's all good. Right? If God is glorified, who cares who gets the credit? Well, what am I trying to say here? If we are all in this thing together to build God's kingdom, then what does it matter who gets the notice? If we're all in this together to glorify God, why do we have to be first? In everything you do, do it as though you are God's representative. Like it says right here, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I went and saw my spinal surgeon shortly after this accident I had over here at the house on the way to church. I'm approaching the Shanersville exit because that's where my spinal guy is, 2775 Shanersville Road. And I am within 400 yards of that exit, and there's a guy coming up behind me in a little Honda. I've got my turn signal on. I'm getting ready to make the turn onto the exit, and this guy whips around from behind me just so he can get ahead of me on the exit. And I got right behind him at the red light, and I thought, you idiot. You saved yourself a whole 1,000th of a second and endangered both of our lives in doing this. What was his problem? Me first. What was my problem? I should have been first. Doggone that guy. Little gray Japanese car. Folks, if we're all in this together, should we care who gets the credit? If we're all in this together, should we care who gets first place? If we're all in this together, shouldn't helping people, even our own expense, be the first thing we do? Doing all things to glorify God through Jesus. Number two, what about when people are my problem? Well, we need to be careful about the company that we keep. Remember 1 Corinthians 5:33, bad company corrupts good habits. My grandmother used to tell me back when I was a kid to be careful of the company I kept. And there was more wisdom to her words that I really appreciated at the time. Because it wasn't until later that I realized that the company I kept had a huge effect on me personally, but it also had a huge effect on my reputation, you know, the people you kept company with. And there's another dimension to this whole people thing as well. Most of us are people who like to make other people happy. Okay? People pleasers. There's a whole population of us out there. And we want other people's approval in things. And we do things because we want the people to be happy with us. We let other people do things because we want them to be happy. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know a people pleaser? Okay, you should, because I'm one of them. I'm a people pleaser. I like to make other people happy. Okay? Unless I'm preaching on Sunday morning, obviously, right? We want people's approval on the cars we drive. We want people's approval on the bowling balls we throw down the alley. We want people's approval in what we say and what we think and what we do. But Paul, in Colossians 3:17, says, what? And all the things you do make everybody else happy? What does he say? In everything you do, do it as though you are trying to glorify and satisfy your Father in heaven. Correct? Make God happy first. You should be the first one that we glorify. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. I don't care what you do. I don't care if it's painting a car, to cleaning a car. Do it all for the glory of God. Amen? Number three, what about circumstances? What about the snare of circumstantial thinking? Well, this may be the toughest of all five attitude busters. And the reason why is because we've all been raised to believe that seeing is believing. If you see it, then it must be true. Right? If you see it, then it must be true. The opposite of this, of course, is what? If seeing is believing, what's the opposite? No, if you don't see it, don't believe it. Right? If seeing is believing, then not seeing is disbelieving. And you can't see God, and you can't see Him at work so often, so what must be true? If you can't see it, then don't believe it. But what good is sight in the realm of faith? Explain that to me, please. What good is sight in the realm of faith? That's why Paul said what? Walk by sight, not by faith. Is that what he said? No. Walk by faith, not by sight.
I said some time ago on my Facebook page, some things must be believed to be seen. A couple of people wrote in and said, you said that wrong. I said, no, I didn't. They're thinking I should have said, some things must be seen to believe, to be believed. I meant what I said. Some things must be believed first before they can be seen. Don't ever fall into the trap of believing that your circumstances are a trustworthy indication of how much God loves you and cares for you. You hear what I just said? How many of you heard that? How many of you kind of tuned me out and started thinking about the roast in the oven or I wish he'd be quiet? Do not ever fall into the trap of believing that your circumstances are a trustworthy barometer, okay, for how much God loves you and cares for you. If that was a trustworthy gauge of how much God loves you and cares for you, then the Apostle Paul should have left the faith long before he planted the church of Colossae, one of the last churches he planted. As circumstances were an indication of how much faith somebody has, Paul's got a problem. So does Jesus. Because the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Jesus said it. Birds of the air have nests, the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man even has no place to lay his head. Circumstances are not a trustworthy gauge for how much God loves you. Amen? Please remember that. And when bad circumstances come, don't look to God and say, oh God, why don't you love me? Because truthfully speaking, as we are deciding and understanding in our Wednesday night Bible study on the book of Romans, suffering is often a part of the Christian life. And suffering itself, all by itself, can be the blessing. You know what I just said? Some of you are thinking, well, no, the blessing is what comes when the suffering ends. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, what? Paul says, I count it all but rubbish so that I may know Jesus. He also says, I count it a blessing to be part of the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, sometimes we get the idea that circumstances will be good if God loves us, it'll be bad if he doesn't. Or circumstances will be good if we're blessing God, and we'll never have bad ones if we're blessing God. We have a heart full of faith. That's just not the way it works. You hear the song we sang earlier? It's God who gives and takes away. Even when faith is a rule of life. Don't let circumstances trap you. They're not a good indicator of how much God loves you. God loves you and God cares for you no matter what your circumstances are. Amen? Somebody praise the Lord, would you please? Poor habits. Number four, poor habits. How much do I need to say about poor habits? Can I skip number four? Oh, okay, done, fine. Somebody give me a definition of the word poor. Go ahead. I'm listening. Say it loud. Self-destructive? Come on. Define the word poor. Without. How about bad? Evil. Poor meaning without goodness. Are you getting the idea? What is a poor habit? It's something that destructs us. It's self-destructive. It's bad. It makes us in a position where we are without what? Without blessing. Without good attitudes. Poor habits are in themselves often what? Sometimes poor habits are their own discipline. Create good ones. Do away with the poor ones. They may be hard to break, but it's worth it when you do. Number five, it's the word priorities. Do you know the three rules of real estate What are the three rules of real estate? Location, location, and location. What are the three rules of the Christian life? Can you guess what it is? Priorities, priorities, priorities. Right. In the interest of time, I'm only going to say this. Remember the words of Christ when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What does that mean to you? It means that if you put your trust in God first, and you put the Lord first on your list of priorities, he will take care of all of your needs, and he will help you order the rest of your priorities. As long as the Lord is not number one on your list is messed up. But if you put the Lord first, everything else will fall into place because he will order things for you. Have you ever thought of attitudes as a habit of mind? Don't let these five traps pull you down. Don't let these five traps create negative habits of mind. Instead, remember the five keys. Don't let pride rule your life. Okay? You don't have to finish first. Matter of fact, Paul said it. Treat others as though they are better than you. He didn't say they are better than you. He said treat them as though they are. Right? Don't let people be the problem. Don't let circumstantial thinking ruin your attitude. Number four, poor habits. Number five, priorities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a God like you who is so interested in our everyday life. Father, you love us and you care for us even beyond what our circumstances might tell us. Father, help us to be men and women to live for Jesus first. And so, Lord, let us be the good example. Lord, your word tells us to be careful of our acquaintances because bad company corrupts good habits. Lord, help us to be the good company that creates good habits in other people's lives. Lord, help us to do all things to glorify you, no matter what it is. Lord, no matter how mundane the task we will face this week, help us to glorify you. Lord, no matter how difficult the job is this week, help us to glorify you. Lord, no matter how negative the people are around us, help us, Lord, to be a shining light in the darkness. Lord, as Jesus said, a lamp on a stand, a city on a hill, whatever the cause might be, Lord, it cannot be hid in the darkness. Lord, let us shine in this darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.